The first reading is Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Paul has just spoken about how no one can stand before God and claim to be right, to be holy, to be righteous. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. And now he says this, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And the second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 6, and can be found on page 1192. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, 1192. And here Paul writes to Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe.
You may be wondering who Kim Kardashian is. That's a good question to ask. I've got a little slide up there. You can't really see the picture, and you may not be able to see the words very well, but I'll just sort of go through a little bit about her. She was born in 1980 in LA. She's married to a rapper called Kanye West. I can't comment on his music very much. I don't really listen to it. So actually, her official name is Kim Kardashian West, which again is, I think, something that helps her with her image. She is an American reality television show person, a socialite, an actress, a businesswoman, and a model. She's been doing this reality TV show. It's like a fly on the wall show. So imagine you've got a camera following around your whole life, and that's sort of what this is. Called Keeping Up with the Kardashians since 2007, and it's had many spin-offs. She has a clothing line. She's done music singles, television appearances, fragrances, cosmetic lines. There's a Hollywood, Kim Kardashian, a Hollywood app, which has done quite well. She's even got emojis. Emojis are the little smiley faces people put on text messages if you have a smartphone, like, and they do all sorts of things. She invented her own one called a Kimoji. Yeah, she is a genius, some would say. But that, again, has taken off. She's done a book called Selfish, which is just a book of her selfies. She is a public figure who has 97.3 million Instagram followers. Now, that is a fifth. I think it's about 500 million people on Instagram. That is a fifth of the people on Instagram, which is a website, not a website, an app where you take photos of things. You then add these filters. It's a bit like having Photoshop at the palm of your hand. You add filters, and then you'll sort of hashtag it a million times, and then you post it, and you watch as people like it or don't like it, or, you know, as you see what I mean. So she has 97.3 of these people are interested in her. But all I've told you is we don't actually know who she is, really, if we really think about it. I can't really say much about her, because she might be very smart. Because I don't know Kim. I say that like you might think I would, but obviously I don't. Obviously, that's a really silly thing. Obviously, I don't know Kim. She could be a wonderful mother. She could be a great wife. She could be very intelligent. And in some respect, her image might give us reason to believe she is. But we only know what she portrays, what she wants to reflect. And on the smart thing, I want to think about that if you're focusing on maintaining a public image, particularly for 10 years, this is one of the longest running reality shows, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, you're going to have to adapt to change because we find that image changes. So again, the next slide has two different photos. Again, you might just be able to see that on the left we've got her in 2006, and now we've got on the right her in 2016. And you can just see the clothing, the presentation. This is really quite outlandish. This is just looks like a normal woman. This was, I think, when she was, I think she was quite famous at this point. She was an aide to Paris Hilton, so this might have been at that point. But you can just see how she's had to transition herself across 10 years. And I think that's the end of that PowerPoint. But so we can close that down if that's okay. She's had to transition herself across, and this is why I think she might be very smart, because to do that, to maintain a public image, you've got to know what the next big thing is, and you've got to be able to make sure you're getting it right. So if nothing else, she has an incredible PR machine. And you might say, well, she's very good at her job. She's maintained this image at the front line of popularity for 10 years. It's quite impressive. But the question is, this image thing, how is it kind of going to seep into us? Because Kim Kardashian is a bit like the epicenter of an image. She is the professional in the image. But just as I play table tennis at an amateur level and there's professionals, so that a lot of the time things like this will reach into us and seep into our way of thinking and way of life. She's a bit like the epicenter, and her ideas ripple out in our culture. She is having an impact. It's hard to deny that. And I think one of her real impacts is that we now spend a lot of time looking in mirrors. Now, you may think, I spend no time looking in the mirror, but I'm thinking more broadly. I'm thinking of mirrors as just comparisons. Okay, we always want to know, we always want an image, and we're always looking to compare. So people, in some respect, are mirrors. We look at our next-door neighbour, and we may ask certain questions of them. We may ask, have I got a nicer house than them? Have I got a nicer family? Am I just a better person? We might ask the question, am I more attractive than them or not? But you see how I'm starting to reflect and compare. I'm looking at them and I see a mirror, and I'm quite quick to point out my flaws. We have magazines that portray this expectation of what society expects. And once again, we start to judge. And always the question with image, when we're just comparing ourselves, we have to ask, well, how do I know if the image I'm portraying has some value, has some meaning? What is my marker to say that the image I'm portraying is good? Well, we seek to be affirmed by others. So I will compare, looking at all the mirrors, and then I'll create an image that is affirmed by other people. Just so how many likes or followers on Instagram and Facebook I have. Kim Kardashian has created an image, maintained an image that is approved by our society or by a large percentage of a certain part of the society, but enough to create a job out of it. And so she has perpetuated that image because it's judged by others to be doing well. This is kind of the image that in some respect people aspire to, whether it's her money, whether it is her looks, all sorts of things. There's an image that we might actually look at Kim and start to reflect on a little bit on ourselves, or we've started to look at others and compare. It might be even just, what do I think of my close friends? How is my image or my reputation? What do my close friends think? You know, of me gardening on a Saturday or playing video games in the evening, all sorts of things. What do they think? And there is an effect of this. Our identity, our image, will become slippery. The image is constantly changing. I struggled a little bit in prep with this because I thought, what would the Bible, is it all Jesus' words? What would he say to Kim Kardashian? I'm thinking, where do I go in? Because at some point I could do a similar thing to last week and do an economy lesson. She's a businesswoman, so we could do an economy lesson. But then I sort of try and grab that and it sort of pops out of my hand. It's like playing with flubber. Oh, no, you may not know flubber. It's like playing with some gel. You know, I'm sort of, woof, it's gone. It's slipped out of my hands. And I might go to another part of her aspect. Let's look at the image, maybe the sexual aspect she portrays of someone who is, you know, sexually promiscuous, or she is famous for posting nude selfies. So look down that line. Look about the body image. But again, I sort of grasp that and that slips out because... And right now, I could look at her being a mother because she has two children. She wants a third one. So how does Kim Kardashian reflect motherhood? But even that, I reckon, if I grabbed it, it would just go plong out of my hand again. And we can therefore fall into our trap. Our image is constantly changing. And, And the only way I can, one example I have in my own life is to do with glasses. It's quite interesting. So when I first started wearing glasses, I had big circular ones, a bit like Harry Potter has in year seven, you know, like the ones like this. I looked really cool, obviously. But I thought, oh, that's good. You know, people like Harry Potter, I'll get an image of Fern, I'm Harry, look like Harry Potter, that's good. I went a bit longer down the line, and I got into the kind of executive specs, so the slim line. David's probably a prime example of this, the slim framed.
I don't know either,
to be honest, but I had the slim frame because I thought that's okay. Then, interestingly enough, in my schooling, certainly in the later years, I moved on to contact lenses because the idea of even having glasses at all was considered just, you know, you don't want to be called, you don't want glasses because you're called four eyes. So I slipped into contact lenses. And now I've slipped into this, the thick frame thing, which is actually quite popular because, you know, you hear of some people who have thick frame glasses, but they don't actually need glasses. They just put like blank ins because this is kind of the cool thing. I know, I mean, the rest of me doesn't help, so the scale-wise is not great, but this is kind of like what's in. And so I'm constantly battling this slight anxiety, perhaps, or trying to put other people down in the sense that I want to make sure I've got enough, whatever enough is, a minimum, human approval. I think it's rare that we may set ourselves a maximum target, so I don't always say I want a maximum of 100 likes on this, because actually if I got more, that'd be fantastic. Instead of I set myself a minimum much lower, 20 is probably enough to have it as Facebook acceptable. But we set ourselves minimum standards to meet, so I have to have 20 likes on my photos. I have to have my mental faculties, otherwise I lose my identity. I have to have my car or my house, perhaps my job, perhaps a specific profession. I've always been this. This has always been me. I've always been a banker, a teacher, something else. I have to have my job. Or perhaps I have to always have my hope of a future, the fact that I could go to university, I could have a job, I've got the potential, I've always got to have some potential. And it just leads to protection and fear. I must keep these things at all costs. I must maintain this image all the time. I become maybe worried and fraught when I see them being lost in others. I look around and I see people lose them and I get afraid that could be me. And perhaps I start getting controlled by my image. I'm always trying to feed it. It's like trying to feed me. I'm never going to be full. That's not the same. But it's like trying to feed your image. You're never going to fill it enough, because at some point human approval could change. And if you're not ready for it, you're suddenly left out. Aha, I'm wearing last year's clothes and no one's ever interested in me anymore. I know last year's information, so no one's interested in me anymore. So we're constantly trying to adapt. We're adapting. We're like chameleons. No one's sure who anyone is. So we need to look at what the Bible says. Well, the Bible does have a clear image. It's not even an image. It's an identity. A clear identity of who we are. Fundamentally, and we cannot escape this. And it's in Romans 3, 21 to 26. For all our images, for everything we put around us, the Bible says we are all sinners. This kind of permeates Romans quite a lot. And it's serious. Romans 5:10 says we're enemies of God. In our passage, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 1:22 and 23, we have exchanged his glory for human things. Our identity is we've all fallen short of God's standards. We all stand to be punished by the fair and perfectly good God. This passage here is showing that God will not sweep evil under the rug. He sent Jesus to take the punishment so that we could be saved. But first and foremost, the identity we have to start with is we are sinners. And this is hard because I always think about this. Our culture thinks when we come into the world, we sort of come into a morally neutral zone. Okay, you sort of roll up neutral. And then we sort of have an idea, is this bad and good? And your life is like I could go bad, I could go good. And that's sort of your potential. The Bible says when we enter the world, we have fallen short. We're all down here. We can't get back up again. We're all down here. That's where we are. That's something I can say of myself. I am a sinner. That's something we can say to Kim Kardashian. You are a sinner. And we see the effects of that. The most obvious effect is we're perishing. We're all dying and getting older. I do remember I actually pulled my Achilles getting into a sleeping bag. My shoulder is a bit sore at the moment, having done no physical activity, but maybe because I just slept funny. My body, this is like me voluntarily exiting my prime, basically, is what I've done here by not doing enough exercise. But at the age, you know, I know now that more so than ever that my body is weak and frail. I mean, there was a really sad incident at Fit for Less, the gym, where a guy who was really fit, one of the people there, I think he's about 25, he just had a heart attack and died. I mean, horrible. And I was thinking, I'm 24, not very fit. That could have been me. My body is weak. It's failing. And I know that. And no matter how much I dress myself up, no matter how much I try and, you know, no matter how muscly I become, that'd be a funny thought, wouldn't it? Don't spend too long thinking about that image. No matter how muscly I became, no matter how intelligent I became, no matter how much green vegetables I ate, if I really wanted to do that, no matter how much I did that, I couldn't stop the effect of sin. I couldn't stop the passage of time working against me. It's the effect. We're all sinners. We've all exchanged God's glory, worshipping him, because he is the only one that deserves praise, all creation, for something else. And this is the same, and it doesn't change. And we're in trouble then. That's the answer, really. It's not, this isn't a good thing. This isn't something we should rejoice in. This is serious. And so the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. So I go from my identity goes from being a sinner who is forgiven and saved by the Lord Jesus. I become a forgiven sinner if I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That is a permanent identity change that therefore will not change. Okay, that's again something that no matter what I do to my image, if I believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, I am a forgiven sinner whether no matter what happens. And I will make it home. It's one of the great promises of the Bible. That is the only way we're saved. Verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. Jesus is the means of the grace. Verse 26. So as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Have faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not just a kind of amount of faith. Things sometimes get worried about, do I have enough faith in Jesus? Faith is about the object of your faith. Imagine you're at an airport. There's an airplane that says Australia on it. Now, you don't know this airport very well. You don't know the air company very well. In fact, you're not, you know, at that moment, I'm thinking, the plane says Australia. At some point, I've got to trust that that's where it's going. I've got to get on the plane. So my faith is in the object. The plane gets me to Australia. And I demonstrate that by getting on the plane. Now, on the plane, I might be a very nervous flyer and sit like, quite a while. And there might be other people who sit there very calm and confidently. But if I asked either of them the question, are you going to Australia? The answer is yes, because they got on the plane. Am I saved? Yes, if my faith is in the Lord Jesus. Okay, it's the object. That's really important. To be saved, to be forgiven, we need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. But this does shatter our pride. And this is tough. Cultural values are you do what you want. Nike, just do it. Sprite, obey your thirst. You want something, you get it. You go out and do it. The Bible says it's not who's following you, but who are you following? It really doesn't matter. Kim has about 100 and she follows about 104 people. And immediately by that, I can tell that our culture is one that craves humans affirming our identity and following us. We want to be followed. We want the glory. We've exchanged the glory of God. We don't want to give glory to God. We want it ourselves. But the Bible is clear. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter who's following you. It's who are you following. And this will shatter our pride. Can you imagine a university speaker comes up. Let's say it's Durham because it's a good university. And let's say he stands up and says, everyone here today, I don't expect you to be the leaders. I don't expect you to be making new inventions. You know what I want you to do? I want you to go out and follow someone. Hang on a minute. You know, all the students be sitting there like, well, excuse me, I've just got a degree from one of the best universities in the country. My aim is not to go out and be someone else's, to work for someone else. I want to be my own boss. I want to do my own thing. And the Bible says if you do that, you are perishing and you are going to spend an eternity separated from God. It's going to shatter our pride. And that is going to be tough. And that is why, although what I've said we may have heard before, some of us may haven't, but some of you may have, it needs constant reminder. Because I constantly forget it. I constantly go out and I constantly think, Oh, I am a, you know, I might go and think, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, Lord, I rely truly on your grace. But did you not just see that shot I played at table tennis? I mean, come on. No, you know, did you not just see my academic success? Come on, that's amazing. Everyone tells me it's great. Do you not see my 199 out of 200 UMS in philosophy? That's got to count for something. Surely I deserve a little bit of praise here. No, 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 no. We need to shatter our pride. And this is interesting. So the Bible says to Kim Kardashian, your image, whatever you portray, there is an underlying identity you have that we all share, but she has as a sinner. But there is an underlying point that she could be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. So that's what we see as our identity. Now, within this image idea, everyone has an image, and everyone has a purpose of their image, as I said, is to gain people to follow us, and we toil and strive for that. But if our identity is transformed, our toiling and our labour and striving should be something for something different. So please turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 10, on page 1193. And we're going to see that just as before, my first heading, which I'm just going to remind you of now, is we are forgiven sinners through Jesus Christ. That is our identity, and that can be our identity. And then if we are, godliness is the pursuit of Christ followers. Godliness is the pursuit of Christ followers. So just a clarification in verse 10, you may have heard this, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. This is saying that effectively the means of salvation is through the Lord Jesus. And that actually only applies to those who believe. So that's what, just make that clear for you. So accepting Christ's salvation. But anyone who does, Christ is the way to be saved. So what is the best value for a Christ follower? Well, I actually think this verse, verse 8, I think is absolutely, whoever says the Bible is irrelevant needs to actually read it, because everyone at my age wants to go to the gym. And this is what it says. For physical training is of some value. So if someone really wants to go to the gym, I could maybe turn to this and say, well, you think your physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things. Something better than the gym. And as I said, that's quite a shocking statement to say. There is something better. And the challenge for godliness, actually, is not that we need to do it. I could tell you that over and over again. But that this is the trustworthy acceptance. It's why we labour and strive. Godliness is not just a passive pursuit that I wake up in the morning and think, yes, I'm just going to be godly today. We're told to labour and strive. Now, when I imagine the word labouring, I don't think of a man, you know, having a nap, doing a bit of light work, and then having another nap. When I think of labour, I think of a man in the midday sun carrying a big, heavy thing and dumping it down and then getting another big, heavy thing. And this is like going to the gym, actually. You just pick things up and put them down. But getting a big, heavy thing, labouring as I go, and then putting it in a bonk. And I'm sweating. And when I finish, I'm exhausted and shattered. So this is the question. How many of us can say, maybe at times we can, but how many of us can say that we've laboured and strived for godliness? How many of us has pushed to everything we have for godliness? I think about the other things I labour and strive over. I labour and strive over my video games. A lot of the time. A lot of time wasted. A lot of, physically exhausted, not much gained. But what else do you guys labour and strive over that has the same effect? Perhaps I labour and strive over my garden. Now, it may look nice, but I've got to keep labouring and keep striving. I feel the heat and exhaustion. I've got to keep going back to it. And eventually, someone else will buy my house, most likely, and I won't be able to enjoy it anymore. So I've laboured and strived for ages to do something that I'm not going to be able to enjoy in the end. Or making my house look nice. Or making sure my children are the perfect children. To maintain an image takes labour and striving. I was thinking about one of the things I think reputations I have is I eat a lot. And at times I will have to labour and strive to maintain that. And that means silly, but there may be times when I am actually full. I couldn't eat anymore. But because I want to maintain my image, I will eat more. And so I'm feeling quite good. I remember when I ate a whole chicken at Nando's at university, I could barely walk to the cinema. I was actually quite uncomfortable for the whole length of this film. But I put myself through that pain just to maintain an image that I eat a lot. Now, I know you're all laughing because it is ridiculous. I understand that. But what do you labour and strive for? What reputation do you try and uphold that actually causes you to spend hours doing something that when you look back at it, you think, oh, why did I do that? You know, why did I spend all that time? Because it's not going to matter in the end. It doesn't matter. It may matter. You may get a lot of likes and reputation for it for 10, 15, 20 years, but in eternity, Jesus isn't going to ask me, Harry, were you the person that ate a lot? And I go, yes. Oh, excellent. In you come. No. He's going to say, were you a follower of me? That's what he's going to ask. That's what he's going to ask Kim Kardashian, who strives to maintain her image. Her body will one day fade. Her memory may live on for a while, but she'll die. And that, even that may go away. Or she may be just usurped. We could do this series in 5 years' time, and I might be talking about someone different. But why strive for godliness? Why is it worth it? Because it has infinite value. It says, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise of both the present life and the life to come. The present life now, our witness to others that we are pursuing Christ with our whole lives. And also that it has eternal value. I'm building my treasures in heaven. That's where my focus is. And I want to challenge us a bit with this. There is a wonderful, exciting promise in Romans that if I trust in the Lord Jesus, I am eternity. But the Christian life is one of toil and striving. And I think one of the images we fight in our Western culture is being comfortable. You should be comfortable in what you have. You should have a comfortable sofa. You should have a nice car that's comfortable. You should have a TV that is a comfortable size, so about 50 inches. You should have a certain repertoire of comfort. We're not really encouraged to toil and strive, to bear the cost, to pursue godliness with everything, because we know that people will look at us and go, that's silly. Why didn't you give you money for that? Pointless. Why didn't you spend 3 hours doing this? Why didn't you come on this social event? Why are you not living a comfortable life? Why are you not concerned about the way you look? That's what people are going to say. It's not going to be an image that's confirmed by the world around us. But it has eternal value. And so perhaps for some of us, we need to think about this. How are we going to toil and strive? How are we going to fight our sin with toiling and striving? How are we going to examine ourselves and see where the areas in my life I'm not following Jesus with toil and strive? Again, it's shattering our pride. We're going to have to accept that God knows best. His word knows best. How am I going to toil and strive? How am I going to bear the cost? And it's not even really a cost. It's an investment, because you're investing in your eternal life. That's what you're investing in. That's what you're looking for. How am I going to labor and strive? How am I going to rejoice in the image I'm a forgiven sinner and then labor and strive out of love for the Lord Jesus and what he's done? Pursuing godliness. So we have an image. There is an image, and there is something that looks like pursuing that image. So all of us create an image like Kim, and we may pursue it. The Bible says there is one image, that identity, that really matters, being a forgiven sinner. And then once you are, pursue that. Toil and strive as you live out that identity, not because you have to, but because you marvel at Jesus and see how wonderful he is. And that is my final point. Smash mirrors. Now, you may wonder, why are you smashing mirrors? Well, if you have a mirror in a frame and you smash it, you have a lot of mess, but you have a window. Okay? So smash the mirror and look through the window and look to Jesus. So my final passage is Hebrews 12, 1-3. So this is going to be our motivation. We're forgiven sinners. We're pursuing, toiling and striving for godliness. And what's going to motivate us to get there is looking to Jesus. Smashing the mirrors and looking through windows, and looking through the window to the Lord Jesus. So verse 12, 1-3, I'll read this. It's on page 1210. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so you not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews in chapter 11 sets this example of many people having faith, because they don't pursue earthly things, but they pursue what they cannot see, and that is the home in eternity. And that means they suffer for it. But they recognize there's something so much bigger. They toil and strive, they labor and strive in their following of the Lord Jesus God, and as the New Testament is the Lord Jesus, because they know there's something better at the end. They know there's something better at the end of this race. And it is joyful. Verse 2 is incredible. For the joy that was set before him. Joy to endure the cross. Joy to endure the suffering. I mean, it's almost a mind-boggling verse when we really think about it. So as we may experience, and we will experience nothing like what Jesus experienced on that cross when he was forsaken by his Father, but when we are toiling and striving for godliness, it is for something much greater. And we're following our King. And just as we follow, just as if you're playing a conga line, you follow the leader, so too we are following the Lord Jesus. So we will one day die, but we will one day be raised again and to be with him forever in the new kingdom. So why do we do it? Because there is something much better than human appreciation. There is something much better than having an image that people admire. There is knowing the Lord Jesus. There is having the joy now of knowing him. And there is the joy of knowing him in the time to come. That means I can walk through the hard times. That means I can toil and labor and strive, knowing that it's not in vain. There is something better. So really my final challenge to you again is this. It's not who you are. It's not who follows you. It doesn't matter who looks to you and wants to follow you. It doesn't matter who approves of your image or identity. But it matters who you're following. It's going to matter who you follow. So look to Jesus as your motivation. Remember your identity as forgiven sinners. And pursue godliness. Labor and strive for godliness. Yeah, let me just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we labor and strive for godliness, we do it out of a joy and rejoicing, Lord, that we can be forgiven sinners if we come to you. And Lord, help us when it's hard, when it's tough, to fix our eyes again on the Lord Jesus who suffered greatly. Lord, but just as he suffered and died, he was raised again. And just as we, if we follow him, we too will experience that great joy. And I pray, Lord, that in our striving, in our laboring, in our toiling for godliness, you would fill us with your joy. We'd do it out of joyful delight at knowing you, at having an identity that isn't slippery or that will change, but one that is secure and firm. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.